Hey, Barb.
Yes.
What do you call a nun that sleepwalks?
I wouldn't know.
A Roman Catholic.
Yeah.
Go now in peace. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you, and we put them into your hands. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing on our series on what Scripture has to say about love. And we pick up where we left off last week and many weeks before with 1 Corinthians 13:7, which says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and this morning, love endures all things. Endurance, according to Webster, the ability to withstand hardship or adversity, especially the ability to sustain a prolonged stressful effort or activity, to undergo as a hardship, especially without giving in. Now, in the Greek, the word that's most often used is hopomono, which is used 17 times in the New Testament, and the New American Standard translates it some different ways. Patience, patiently, perseveres, remains, and stays behind, but mostly it is translated as endures. Thayer comments on that from the Greek, saying it's to remain, to tarry behind, to remain, abide, not recede or flee, to persevere under misfortune and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to bear bravely and calmly ill treatment. In ancient Greek, the word was commonly used in a military context, usually to refer to a soldier who has been severely wounded but who would silently and patiently endure the physical pain and the emotional strain with which he had been afflicted. It also used to describe a courageous and tenacious warrior who unwaveringly stood his ground, or a dog and a determined fighter who would firmly refuse to throw in the towel no matter what he faced. Now, we have a bit of trouble rectifying love with having to endure. We tend to think that love would not ask us to endure, that love would remove any cause or reason that would require us to endure. Unless, perhaps, there is a benefit that we would derive from affliction that outweighs the physical pain or the emotional distress that a situation causes us. Then we can understand how love could be a force behind endurance. We endure the brief minor pain of an injection, knowing that it will spare us from a longer term and more severe pain later. As God said to Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. He said this to a people as they began being sent into a lifetime of exile, a place they would leave only through death. God is letting his people know what they were in for is a challenge that would produce a future and a hope for his people. God then tells his people how to endure that challenge. He goes on to say, do not rebel, don't fight it, stay where I put you, and even embrace what I brought your way. Do all you can to prosper there. Be at peace with your situation, because you know that God is behind it and the situation will bring about his good for you. You're about to get a shot in the arm, but he's telling you it will be worth the pain, so endure it. If you know that God loves you, this promise of worth makes endurance the rational and even preferable choice. God loves me, and he knows exactly what he's doing in my life. He is conforming me to the image of Christ. This is worth any temporary pain I must endure now. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, Paul writes to the church, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. If any of you have lived past 50, you understand that. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Momentary light affliction for something I cannot see. I don't want any affliction. I want the glory without having to endure the cost. No pain, no gain is the subtitle of our temporary existence. And brothers and sisters, Remember this, if nothing else, temporal affliction produces eternal glory. Temporal affliction produces eternal glory. Affliction that comes from the hand of God, not your boss, not the president, not the guys on Wall Street, not the liberals or the conservatives, not even Satan himself. Yeah, those others may inflict us, but not for our benefit. God will even use their attempts to harm us for our good. We endure all things because we know that God loves us and he has the power to control what occurs to us. Hardship is part of this life. It comes to us from one singular source, sin. But generally it arrives from one of several directions. There is the hardship we create for ourselves when we do harmful things. If we rob a bank, God did not put us in jail. We put ourselves in jail. There's the hardship that comes packaged with this life, from the curse that sin brought to all of us, toil and survival, conflict in relationships, and then death. And no one is exempt from these. There is a hardship that others bring upon us simply because they choose to. It's what happens when billions of mean, nasty, self-centered little gods inhabit the same space at the same time. There is the hardship that evil spiritual forces bring into our lives. And this rarely happens, but it is often claimed the devil did it. He gets more credit than he deserves. There is the hardship that the wrath of God brings to stop evil directly. And he always lets us know that it's him when he does it. Then there is the hardship that the love of God brings to correct and to change us, often called discipline in the Old Testament and trials in the New. It's the source of hardship that I want to talk to you about this morning and how love makes us able to endure it. Hebrews 12, 2 through 7 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He knew what he was gaining, and he was willing to pay the price to get it. Despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Think about what he did and why he did it. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those who the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son who receives him, quoting Proverbs 12. It is for discipline that you endure. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there who a father does not discipline? God makes it very clear that he is using hardship to change his people. For an example, the Jews were suffering in Egypt, so God pulled them out miraculously. Then God used the wilderness to refine them. The wilderness is the place between the world and the promised land. The wilderness is a hard place that requires faith. It is the journey to the promised land that produces beneficial change. And brothers and sisters, after we are saved, we are here for that journey. Realize this, the wilderness was a very hard place. It was a trial. They were frightened, they were thirsty, they were tired, and they were hungry. They had no security but for today or tomorrow, other than the faith in God. They grumbled and complained because it was very hard. They didn't think it was worth it. They were there because God loved them, and they had a plan, and he had a plan to eternally prosper them. Now, in that account, we all like to see ourselves as either Moses, Caleb, or Joshua, instead of one of the other over 600,000 men over 20 who did not live to see the promised land because they complained about the hardship that they faced on the journey. Only these three did not want to go back to Egypt. Only three endured because only three understood God's love for them. I'm pretty sure that none of us here would be one of those three. But I am positive we all soon will be. The wilderness is hard, but the love of God empowers us to endure everything we face while we travel through it, because we know that God is prospering us and not harming us. He's giving us a hope and a future. We count all of the journey as joy because we know one thing. He desperately loves us. James 5, 10 through 11 says, as an example, brethren, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those who blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, how it ended for him. And the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. God has given us many examples in his words to show us that those who endure receive blessings from God. Even Job, who endured more than just about any man. The outcome, the final tally, was benefit for Job, both temporally and eternally. In the end, it was proven that God loved Job, not despite the trials, but because of them. Knowing that you are deeply loved by the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke all things into existence and who can't speak all things back out of existence, makes the hard things not only endurable, but valuable, not just temporarily, but eternally. We endure because we know that the one who controls all things loves us and has a personal interest in not just our lives, but in our eternal lives. He sees what we do not. He knows what we don't, especially about our own failings and our own weaknesses. As we saw last week, God has taken sole responsibility for changing us, for making us everything we were created to be, because what he calls us to be, the sons of God, he is personally preparing us to be by any means necessary. We have no concept of the eternal. We've never seen it. In fact, all we've ever seen is that all things end, because birth has a 0% survival rate. So we continuously, consciously or subconsciously, make our choice based on what we know, the temporal. God, on the other hand, has always fully known the eternal. He has a complete understanding of the dynamic that exists between the eternal and the temporal. He knows where we are. He knows what we've seen and what we've experienced. Because, brothers insisting, nothing temporal means anything at all unless it affects the eternal one way or another. What pair of shoes I own is most likely of no consequence to my eternal disposition, whereas how I treat a man who has no shoes may have a profound effect on my forever. It is clearly idiotic, blithering nincompoopery to sacrifice anything eternal for anything temporal. Yet, I often choose to do it repeatedly and with great vigor. At times, I even ask God to help me do it, as a large portion of my prayers seem to be dedicated to obtaining temporal things without even considering the eternal. Such prayers are at best a waste of my precious fleeting time, time I'll never get back, and at worst a profound annoyance to God, who knows my request is ill-considered, prideful, and incredibly dumb. Ultimately, my time here is spent learning what is important, and a lot of God's effort goes into teaching me what is important, once again, by any means necessary. There is nothing in my life that God will not sacrifice to bring me to eternal completion. While I am sacrificing the eternal on my altar of the temporal, God is sacrificing my temporal on his altar of the eternal, and I am grateful he is. He refuses to lose this struggle on my behalf. God uses the temporal things in our lives to manipulate us into a full understanding of what really matters. And that's what we call wisdom. His manipulation and orchestration of the events in our daily lives requires endurance. It is hard to admit that you're dumb, that you have focused your life on things that mean absolutely nothing. God has told us plainly what matters and what does not, and how we will use trials and hardships to attain for you eternal blessing, even if it costs you some temporal ones. Here's a few. Mark 8:34-37. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time, of the temporal, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What is coming is more important than what is now. The more you know this, the more bearable this life becomes. Romans 6:21-23. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? In other words, all those things you were doing before you came to Christ, before he changed you, what did you gain from those temporal things? Anything? For the outcome of those things is death. When you die, they're done. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, what a beautiful phrase, enslaved to God by choice, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, which is change, and the outcome of sanctification, eternal life. You sacrificed the temporal, which gave you no benefit, for the eternal. You have exchanged the temporal for the eternal because the temporal has no lasting benefit. The focus of our lives now is becoming like Christ and eternal glory. John 6:26-27. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, not because you thought God was here, because you ate the loaves and were filled, because you got something temporal from me. That's why most of you are here. That's why most of you come to church. Do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Don't work to make the temple the focus of your life. Do not work for the temple. Work for the eternal. Strive for it. Never sacrifice what you cannot lose for that which you cannot keep. Malachi 3:14 says, "You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge? That we walked about in mourning for the Lord of hosts." They're saying, what have I gained in this world for being God's own, for being a Christian? God never told you you would. They're serving God for temporal benefits. They sought earthly prosperity, health, and power, and they were disappointed. Colossians 3:1-4. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not of the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory." You're dead. You're just waiting for God to pick up the body. There's nothing here that lasts. Don't look at where you were. Look at where you will always be and focus on that. Set your mind on it. You'll be able to endure anything here to obtain all things there. God knows that it is hard for us to sacrifice what we can see for what we cannot. That's why he, through his word and his spirit and through circumstances, will lovingly pry it from our tightly clutched little fingers through trials and through discipline. knowing this, empowers us to endure all things. Philip Yancey wrote, endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. Because that is what God does. He takes hard things and he turns them into glory. It is our choice to accept hard things as the path to glory. Once we do, they become a part of glory, as much as English 101 is a part of your degree. Oswald Chambers wrote, perseverance is more than endurance. It is endurance combined with absolute assurance and certainty that what we are looking for is going to happen. What he's saying is, without knowing and understanding the deep abiding love that God has for you, you cannot have absolute assurance and certainty. Our faith for all things, including endurance, is built on the love of God. Because power without love breeds fear. Power with love breeds faith, and faith is proven through endurance. Faith that all things work together for our good. Faith that he has a plan to prosper you and not harm you, no matter what challenge you face. Love counts it all joy, because we know that the testing of our faith, trials, produce endurance. Amen.